Woo! Love it. Man, I'm so glad to be back with you guys tonight. Man, I've totally, you have no idea and you don't understand how much I've missed being with you guys the last few weeks. We had Fields of Faith a couple weeks ago. Anybody go to Fields of Faith? Fields of Faith? Yeah, it was a great, great time. It was a chance for our entire community to get together as an outreach. We gathered at Bradley High School. A lot of people had really a great time where God spoke to them and did some really cool things, so I'm really glad about that. Last week, I missed out with you guys, but I heard Derek just did an incredible job wrapping up our Not a Fan series. Who was here for any message in the Not a Fan series? Yeah. It's incredible. God did some really cool things through us and as we walked through that series and how to really understand what becoming a true follower of Jesus Christ is really all about. Not just being a fan of him, but really being an absolute true living follower of Jesus. Man, I am so pumped about tonight. You have no idea. Not only am I pumped about, we are now a week and a half away from gender wars. Oh, come on, Jay Gibson. Are you guys not excited for gender wars? Killing me, dude. I'm looking straight at you. It's all right. I know deep down inside, you're just like, I can't wait. All right. Not only am I pumped for gender wars, but man, I am pumped for tonight. I'm pumped for this message tonight. God is allowing us to walk through a brand new series that starts tonight, all right? Now, you haven't heard a lot about it. We sent out a little teaser today on the Twitter universe and a little bit, but man, I'm excited. Our new series tonight is Come At Me, Bro. Come At Me, Bro. Now, tonight, we're starting a new sermon series, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through the next several weeks of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at the traits of a disciple of Jesus, all right? We went through the Not a Fan, and it's kind of like that new series, that beginning series, when we really understand what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Well, once you become a true follower of Jesus Christ, Christ talks about his word, he refers to his followers, he talks about his disciples, okay? And when we accept Jesus, when we love Jesus, if you've never been with us before, if you don't know who this Jesus guy is, you're going to find out a little bit about him tonight. But if you love Jesus, if you know about Jesus, and you're really a committed follower of Jesus, it means being a disciple of Jesus. And so we're going to walk through the next few weeks, and we're going to talk about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Now you're like, what does that have to do with come at me, bro? Well, there's about 8 different places in the New Testament, maybe more, where Jesus Christ is talking and he addresses his disciples and he says, if you're to come after me, or if you're to come to me, then you're to do this, okay? And we're gonna walk through the next few weeks and we're gonna look at those instances throughout the New Testament. Now, tonight, we're looking at Luke 14:26. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to there. Luke 14:26. And we're just going to sporadically walk through the New Testament. We're going to look at these different instances where Jesus talks about, if you come after me, then you need to do this. Okay? And tonight's this is going to be the foundation for which we go off of. Okay? Tonight's this. It's the foundation for which all the other messages that we do over the next few weeks are kind of feeding off of. Because if you're to become a true disciple of Jesus Christ, the very first thing you got to know is you need to love Jesus supremely. You need to love Jesus above everything. Okay? Pretty simple. Pretty basic. But if you're to follow Jesus, if you're to be a disciple of Jesus, you're to love Jesus supremely. Now, I gave you the spoiler alert. I gave you what the big idea is already, but we're going to look at it, okay? We're going to walk through it tonight, and I want you to stay with me because I'm telling you, God's going to show you something really cool tonight. And dude, he showed me a lot over the last few days of studying for this, and it's going to be really, really awesome for you to look at, all right? So tonight, we're looking at Luke 14, 26, and I want to tell you all about where we're going to be going. But first, I want to share you a story. When I was in college, I had this friend named Mike, okay? Now, when I was in school, we often loved to refer to each other as nicknames. So Mike was Big Mike, okay? Pretty simple. He had a very basic nickname, okay? Big Mike, all right? Well, Mike, he was just a really, really crazy dude, okay? Very much like her. All right. Mike was just a really, really crazy dude. He loved Jesus. He loved us. We all lived on the same hall together. We had like this kind of like brotherhood where we like lived together. It was kind of like a fraternity kind of thing, but it was more simple, it was more basic. We had a great time together. We did a lot of crazy stuff together. And Mike was kind of usually the instigator for all the crazy stuff. But anyways, just to give you a little picture about Mike, Big Mike, every morning, doesn't matter if it was 6 a.m, if it was noon, or if it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, whatever time Mike got up, he would go to his door and do this. Now, my nickname in college was Blank Check. Now, I'm not going to explain that right now, but if you want to know later, I'll tell you about it, okay? Not tonight, but later, okay? But my nickname was Blank Check, and I kid you not, doesn't matter what time Mike woke up, he would literally come to his door in the hall, and he would go, Blank Check! As loud as he possibly could. And here's the thing about the way our dorms are set up, okay? The guys' dorms were on the 3rd and 4th floor of this pretty big building. Well, on the 1st and 2nd floor were offices and classrooms and all kinds of stuff where a lot of important people like the dean and other people were there, okay? So Mike, and this is a really old building, and everything echoes through the hallways at this building, okay? Stairwells are always open. Just you talk loudly and people can hear you down the hall, okay? So Mike's yelling, and it doesn't matter what time he gets up, he always just would yell as loud as he possibly could, man. It was just so funny. But that just gives you a little idea of how just crazy Mike was, just always doing silly, stupid stuff. Well, the reason I'm telling you about Mike is it was kind of interesting because we were coming down to the end of our college tenure. We were like in year 3 or 4, and Mike had already been in school a while. He was getting close to being done. He had a job. He had, you know, things that were going on in Louisville where we were, a lot of cool things. Well, anyways, he started dating this girl named Alora, and they started getting to know each other, and pretty soon Mike, you know, really fell hard for Alora. Well, Alora lived in southern Indiana, which is right across the river from Louisville, but her family was from Utah. And so eventually, they ended up packing up for some reason or another. I think there was a job opportunity because her dad was a pastor. And they picked up and they moved from Louisville all the way to Utah, okay? So Mike was like, okay, this girl that I'm in love with, is picking up and leaving. So Mike, he was very rash in his decision-making a lot of times, didn't really consult a lot of people. But he decides one day that he's going to get up and go. Now, he doesn't like give a 3-day warning when he's like, or a 2-week warning or anything. He doesn't like, you know, get a truck set up to take his stuff across country. He literally got up and went from Louisville to Utah, left everything. His sister was even in Louisville at the time. His family wasn't, but they were even further east, way far away from the west where he went. But he left everything, left his job, which I don't exactly advise and encourage you all to do, but he left his job, he left everything. He left his stuff sitting in the dorm room, and his roommate's like, what am I going to do with all this, you know, junk? And he literally got up and left. He literally got up and just went across the country. And we're like, what's going on with Mike? Has he lost it? Where is he gone? And finally, we hear from Mike, and we find out that he did pick up and go, move to Utah. Well, he ended up moving to near Salt Lake, where their family was living, and he ended up, you know, settling down and marrying that girl. Like, he literally got up and left and went for love, essentially. Like, he loved that girl so much that it didn't matter who was standing in the way. He literally got up and he went. It's crazy. I mean, you think about it, that's pretty nuts, but that's just a little, the reason I tell you that story is because you're going to get a little glimpse of why I did, because Mike loved that girl so much that he was willing to leave everything. Didn't matter what his family was doing, didn't matter what his job was doing, didn't matter what stuff he had going on, he just got up and he went. Now, it kind of reminds us of a little weirder story in the New Testament where Christ is starting to call some disciples, and they literally got up from where they were going, got up from what they were doing, their jobs, their families, and they left it all to follow Jesus. They got up and went and followed Jesus at the cost of leaving everything behind. For some reason or another, they got up and they went. And it's kind of interesting. It's just a weird story. You don't see stuff like that happening a lot. But back in that time, it's just what kind of was happening. Jesus was calling these men. Now, it wasn't everybody. We see stories of the rich young ruler and other people that they weren't willing to sacrifice all they had and follow Jesus, okay? But these men, they were just strange. It was weird. They, for whatever reason or another, felt like, you know, I'm going to leave everything and follow this dude. Now, it wasn't like some romantic love or anything like that, like Mike had for Alora, but these guys, they trusted. They didn't really know Jesus at the time, but they trusted that God was going to do something with them, and they picked up and they followed him. So we're going to look at a little bit of why they did it tonight and why Jesus wanted them to follow him, okay? And we're going to look at the traits of a disciple, and we are modern-day disciples. We are what Christ is calling his disciples now as we live on this earth, as we love Jesus, and as we want to make him known, all right? So Luke 14, verse 25 and 26, it says this. Now, if you notice, there's a little subheading there that says, the cost of discipleship. Most of your Bibles probably have that. At the beginning of that paragraph, there's a little subheading that says the cost of discipleship. And there talks about it a little bit further down in the passage, counting the cost of following Jesus. Now, we're not going to get into that, but there is something to be thought about there. And I challenge you to go back and read this later on tonight or tomorrow or later this week and figuring out what it really means and counting the cost to follow Jesus. But let's look at verse 25. It says this. Now, the crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, now, he's walking. People are following him in masses. He's walking, and he literally stops, turns, and says to them, and he says this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, we can stop right there because that's pretty outlandish, right? But we're going to keep going. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife, and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus says, some translations say, if anyone's to come after me, he does not hate his own father, his own mother, his own wife, his own children, his own brothers and sisters, even himself, he cannot be my disciple. Man, that just blew my mind. The very first time I ever read that verse, it's been a while now, but the very first time I ever read that verse, man, it blew me away. I can't imagine hating, like having to really officially, like, just downright hate my own father and mother, and now that I'm married, even my wife, who I love and would do anything for. Like, can you imagine? Why is Jesus saying this? But he says, if you don't, you cannot be my disciple. There's a little bit more to it. As you can probably imagine, there's a little bit more to it. Because if we went with just that, You know, it kind of contradicts some other things Jesus says, like obey and honor your parents and love your enemies and things like that. Well, there's another verse, and I want to zero in on that word hate. Because why is that language used that way? It says, anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and so on. Let's look at Matthew 10:37, it says this. It says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It's a little bit of a different look. Instead of the word hate, you notice it says the word loves, right? Now, if you can put them up side by side real quick, it says, you can see the difference. It says, if anyone is to come to me and does not hate his own father, and this one says, whoever loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. It's a little bit of different look, a little bit different view, and here's why. In the old Hebrew, there's a verse in Genesis 29:30-31 that talks about the relationship between Leah and Rachel and how Jacob, I believe it is, that he loves Leah more, or he says he hates Leah. Says he hates Leah, but if you look in the verse previous, it talks about how it says he loves Leah less. It's not that he hates Leah. It's just he likes Rachel more, right? He just loves Leah less. So that's kind of, there's a little Hebrew heritage there that talks about the word hate, and it addresses it because it doesn't throw it around flippantly like we do today. Now, I joke around and stuff because I'm such a huge Alabama fan, and Alabama and Tennessee are playing this weekend. And I joke around a lot every year how the week of Alabama-Tennessee is UT hate week. And I just spend the week hating on Tennessee, and my man Kobe back there knows I just, you know, tend to, you know, spend the week bashing on Tennessee. But that's not, we tend to throw around this word hate a lot, right? And Jesus is talking here, and he's saying, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, he's saying to love less. If anyone comes to me and does not love less his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple, right? He's just making the connection there, okay? So you understand a little bit better what that verse is trying to tell you, because I have full confidence in your middle school mind that you can understand that he's talking about. He doesn't literally mean you have to hate your father and your mother and your wife and your children and your brothers and sisters, right? Now, some of you may hate your brothers and sisters, but that's a different story, okay? But he's talking about loving less, okay? And it moves on to a different point that I want to bring up. In Colossians 1:18, it says this. It says, in the middle of chapter 1, it says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Listen to this, that in everything he might be preeminent. What does preeminent mean? Anybody know?
Can you tell us?
I will tell you. Preeminent means supreme. Okay? It's a literal translation that says that he might be supreme. Now, why would Jesus need to be supreme? Because he should be above everything in your life. You get that word supreme? Now, when you talk about supreme pizza, what does it mean? Supreme. It means got everything, right? Got it all. And that's kind of what he's saying. He's saying that Christ is supposed to be preeminent. He's supposed to be supreme. He's supposed to be above everything in your life. He's supposed to be above it all. And so he's challenging the disciples here, and he's saying, listen, if you really want to follow me, if you really want to be my disciple, if you really want to know what it means to become a true follower, disciple of Jesus, it means that you're to love other things less than me, that I should be number one overall, above everything, through everything, that I may be preeminent in your life. I may be supreme in your life. What does that tell us? That means that we are to love Jesus supremely. We are to love him above everything. Everything. Our fathers, our mothers, our sisters, our brothers, above our school, our friends, above our sports that we love so much, above everything in our life. Christ is supposed to be it. He's supposed to be the one that you love above it all. You get that? Do you get that? That Jesus is supposed to be the one that you are to love above everything in your life, above it all. I think he's really talking and he's really honing in on wholehearted devotion, okay? I'm not talking about just like little flippant devotion and, you know, maybe I pray a little bit during the week. Maybe I do a couple quiet times, but I show up on church on Sundays, and so that really puts me at a good place. And no, I'm talking about committed, complete devotion to Jesus. Unswerving, unwavering devotion. True loyalty. You know what true loyalty is? You know what true loyalty is? Yeah? God, Christ wants true loyalty, full devotion. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a picture of what that looks like. I have a dog, okay? She's a little girly dog, okay? I didn't buy her, okay? I wasn't, you know, just to save my manhood, okay? I didn't buy her. I didn't necessarily even want her, but I married into her, okay? My wife had this dog long before I came along, okay? It's a little dog named Aspen. It's a multi-poo. It's a little tiny, hairy, girly dog, okay? Sometimes Jim puts a little bow in her hair. I mean, it's just real annoying. But listen, that dog has such full devotion to Jen, it's ridiculous. It's so unbelievable how much this dog loves my wife. Now, when I came along, and it's been about, you know, a safe year and a couple months that I've been living in the same house as this dog, and it's, you know, it likes me, it loves me, it curls up to me. You know, when Jen's not around, especially, or maybe when she's getting ready in the mornings, that dog can hang out with me, okay? So I know that dog likes me, okay? She loves me. She wants to be around me. And I want to kind of give you a little picture of what I'm talking about. Jen, if you can bring up Aspen. Yes, yes, Mike, really. All right, this is Aspen. Aspen loves me, let me tell you. Now that's why she's looking for Jen right now, okay? This is my beautiful wife, Jen, okay? All right, now Aspen loves me, and there's no doubt that she loves me. If Jim wasn't here, this dog would be all about me and none about you, okay? This dog likes me, okay? Now, it really loves Jim, okay? Sit. Sit. Stay. Not stay. Tell her to stay. 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 Sit. 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 Like it's nothing. I couldn't even get through the thing because that dog loves Jen so much. All right, thanks, baby. Listen, I love my wife, okay? I love my parents, okay? My mom, she birthed me, for heaven's sakes, okay? My dad, he's my rock, dude. Like, I love that guy. Like, we're some of the best friends now that I'm older and more, you know, kind of matured into that relationship. I love my parents. I love my wife. There's nothing I wouldn't do for Jen, okay? I love her to death. But listen, as much as Aspen loves me, as much as she loves me, her full-hearted devotion is to Jen, okay? You saw it. She won't even stay near me if Jen's around, okay? That dog loves Jen. It's fully and utterly devoted to Jen, okay? But And that's kind of how what Jesus is talking about, okay? We love our parents, okay? Whether or not we admit it, or whether or not we admit we love our brothers and sisters, like, we love them, and we would do anything for them. But our full, complete, utter devotion is to be to Jesus Christ. You get that? You get that picture of what it looks like? Like, our full, complete devotion is supposed to be to him and to him alone, to nobody else. We're to love Jesus supremely above everything. Above everything. Above everything. Now, what does that mean for you as a middle school student? Like, you love your parents, you love those things, but listen, you're to love Jesus more than your parents. It's not to say you shouldn't do right by your parents, it's not to say that you don't need to obey them, because you do. Christ commands you to do so. But you're to love Jesus that much more, okay? As much as you love spending time with your parents, as much time as you love spending time with your friends, on your cell phone, playing your sport, doing the things that you really enjoy doing, you are to love Jesus and want to spend time with him that much more. You get that? You're supposed to want to be around him and love him and spend time with him that much more. And what that means is loving him above everything in your life. Listen, there's two things. There's two things that Christ commands us to do. These are the two things that I try to live my entire life by, because these are the two things that I feel like if I can nail down, which I try my hardest, but listen, if these are the two things that I can nail down, these are the two things that I feel like I'll be all right. Christ will be pleased with me. And that's, we're supposed to follow him. We talked about that. We're not supposed to be fans of Jesus. We're supposed to be followers of Jesus. We're supposed to be fully committed, devoted followers of Jesus. But the second thing is, we're supposed to make him known. We're supposed to make him famous. We're supposed to share him with other people. And so my little motto, you know, this is not my original motto or anything, you know, this is taken, but it's so all may know. I'll live my life so that all may know. Everybody I come in contact with will know Jesus. Now, it doesn't always work out that way, but listen, Christ has given me an attitude and a heart to want to share it with other people. And listen, Christ, God is not, like, you're not going to be able to, I mean, people aren't going to come to Jesus because there's, you know, 55, 60 middle school students in a room. It's just not going to happen. But I tell you how it will, is if one of you loves Jesus supremely with everything that you have, if you love him more than anything in your life, if just one of you does it, I'm telling you, somebody will come to know Jesus. They'll see it, man. They'll see how much you love Jesus, how much you really, really, really love Jesus above everything in your life. And they'll be like, dude, you talk different, you act different. Why do you do that? And you'll get to be able to share and say, dude, I love Jesus with everything I have. And he is the reason I get up in the morning. He is the reason I come to school. He is the reason I play sports. It's not a list of priorities. It doesn't go God, family, you know, church, sports, and all that kind of stuff. God is the chalkboard in which you write your priorities. He's the one that you should be doing everything through. And listen, dude, he just wants you to love him supremely. And if one of you gets that, I'm telling you, it could start a wildfire. You know how wildfires start? Just a little spark happens. Little spark, little igniting of a flame could burn down a whole forest. And I'm telling you, if one of you will love Jesus with everything you have, if you'll abandon all of your own selfish wishes and you'll love Jesus above everything in your life, I'm telling you, he's going to use it. That's all he asks. He asks you to love him with everything you have. We're going to talk about more things in the next few weeks about what it means to be a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus. But it starts with loving him supremely above everything in your life. He just wants you to love him with everything you have. Love Jesus supremely. Let's pray. God, I love you. I don't always act like it, Lord. I don't always do the things that I know that I need to do or sacrifice myself to do the things that you've called me to do. But God, you give me a passion. You give me a desire to want to follow you, to want to make you famous. And God, I just pray. I pray that you do more. Give me more. Give me more of a love to share with you. God, you're the only reason we're able to love in the first place. You're the only reason that we could even love our parents. God, it's because you are love. And God, I just pray. I pray that you allow us to love you above everything in our lives. God, may we put nothing in front of you. God, may you be it for us. God, I pray for these students. I pray that you give them strength where they're weak. I pray that you give them a desire for your word. I pray that you give them a desire to love you above everything in their life, to love you supremely, to drive that home. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can even love you. Thank you for sending your son to the cross to die on the cross for our sins so that we may have life and be able to return that love that you give to us. Thank you, Jesus. God, I pray for these students. God, I pray that you would just empower them as they go. May they walk out this door with a renewed sense. God, and I pray just one of them out of the 55 represented here, that one of them would love you with everything they have. God, I know that you will start an amazing, amazing revolution. And it starts here tonight at FBC in the student room with these middle school students. God, we love you and we thank you and pray this in your name. Amen. Love you guys. Grace and peace.